keep verse 3 in its appropriate context. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Let me repeat verse 3 as today's text. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now back shortly after 9/11, I remember when it seemed that every other person either had a bumper sticker or a sign in their yard or something saying, God bless America. It was all over the place. Perhaps you remember those days. But I actually remember one, I don't remember where, but somewhere around here somewhere, someone had a sign out in their yard that said, Bless God, America. I thought, that was pretty good. But what do we mean when we say, bless God? What does that phrase actually mean? And is that a proper use of the word bless? Well, Paul actually says that here in our text. So let's look at what he has to say in verse 3. And perhaps we'll understand the meaning of that word a little bit better by the time we're finished. The NIV puts it, praise be to God. Now the phrase that Paul uses here is actually technically called the Baraka form. It's something that goes way back into Hebrew. Baraka was the Hebrew word that meant praise or bless or something of that sort, which is connected to the root word barak, which means to kneel. And you can see the connection between praising and honoring someone kneeling before them. So this would have been very familiar language to Paul. You read through the Psalms, you come across phrases like, blessed be God, blessed be the Lord, praise be to God. All of those would have been this Baraka form. So this was common language for Paul, who was one of the best Old Testament scholars of his day, if not the best. So this being familiar language, he puts it now into a Christianized form. He's not just picking up on an Old Testament form, but look at what he says. Blessed be, that's the Baraka form, but who's he speaking of? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's identifying this God as the God of the Old Testament, but also now that Christ has come, he must be acknowledged as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Now, here in verse 3, Paul begins a sentence of grand Pauline style that takes us through that whole portion I read through verse 14. It's all one sentence in Paul. So it's not reflected in our English translations because we don't deal with sentences that are that long very well. But that's the way Paul wrote. So one great big gigantic sentence here. And this long sentence begins with this idea of praising or blessing God, and then he goes on, verse after verse after verse, to unfold the content of that praise and that blessing of God that he's speaking of. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, he has a lot of good technical stuff, but he also tends to wax sermonic from time to time. Well, he gets quite eloquent at this point. Hendrickson said, "The sentence begun by 'Blessed be' rolls on like a snowball tumbling down a hill, picking up volume as it descends. It's 202 words, and the many modifiers which they form, arranged like shingles on a roof, or like steps on a stairway, are like prancing steeds pouring forward with impetuous speed." That's not typical commentary language, but he gets the point that there's something happening in this whole context, where Paul is rejoicing in God, but with good reason. And he's going to unfold that for us as we go through those coming verses. But praise is always appropriate, isn't it? And praise is more than just saying certain words in a mantra-like fashion. Praise the Lord, or thank you, Jesus, or hallelujah, or something like that. If you spend any time at all in the Psalms, what do you discover? That these statements of praise are immediately connected to what? To the content of that praise. Praise God for something. Either for one of His attributes, or praise Him for something that He has done, or something that He is in, you know, currently doing. It's always connected to that kind of content. Much of what we call praise music back in the late 70s and early 80s, when it was just starting to get started, was kind of that contentless sort, a repetition of certain words and phrases over and over again without saying much about anything. Thankfully, there's been considerable improvement over the last 10, 15 years or so with some real content in the contemporary songs. But to praise God properly, we need to acknowledge more than the fact that we are just venerating some deity somewhere. It's always appropriate for us to praise God, but let us be sure that we are praising Him with content and the content of His own person. There needs to be a real connection with our minds, with our thinking in the praise of God, and not just some gush of emotion towards some deity. In our worship and adoration, whether it's here in public or whether it's in private, we need to fill our praise with declaring the great works of God, both in creation and in redemption. And we must not ignore the specifics of any particular day. You get to the end of the day and you're grateful for certain things that happened. That's good. But our praise of God has to go beyond, "Lord, I thank you for keeping me safe from whatever it would be." Do you ever worship God for Noah's ark? Do you ever worship Him for the Exodus? Ever worship Him for the fire that descended on Mount Carmel when Elijah prayed? Why not? Those are the great works of God. And let no day pass that we're not praising God for the great works of God in Christ for us. And Paul does exactly that with this entire context. Actually, the whole book of Ephesians is loaded with this sort of stuff, but particularly here in chapter 1. Kids, let me talk to you. Depending on who you are and what kinds of things you like, there are different people out there in the world that impress you. People that you think are, "Wow, they're really good." Well, I'm kind of a sports guy, so I get impressed by sports people. And so I tend to think that that Ray Lewis is a really good football player, and I'm impressed by Kurt Warner. If you don't know who they are, just don't worry about it. But most of us will remember back, I guess it was late summer, early fall during the Olympics. You remember Michael Phelps, the swimmer? How many of you watched Michael swim? Well, most of us did. Okay. He was very good, perhaps the best ever, most likely the best ever. And how did you feel when he would win one of his races? You were happy for him, but you were also impressed with how good he was. But we were also proud as Americans, weren't we? "He's our guy. He won." You know, we felt that too. Now, that's nothing wrong with that sort of thing. It's kind of fun to get involved in something and enjoy what someone does. But real praise and real worship can never go to another human. It has to be reserved for God Himself alone. Because God does what? God does better than winning swimming races or playing football. God forgives our sins in Christ. That's the most important thing that ever happened. So when we praise Him, we've got to always have those things in mind. Now, it's good to say, thank you, Lord, for helping me study for that test. I did really well. I'm thankful. That's good. But our praise has to go beyond just the little things that happened today to the great work of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. That needs to fill our praise. Right? Well, these things that Paul is rejoicing in, he says they are both spiritual and heavenly. So let's try and understand what he means there by these blessings being spiritual. In the original, I mean, I don't know if you're looking at an NIV or not. The NIV reverses the word order. Paul's word order puts spiritual blessings before heavenly places or heavenly realms. Literally says something like, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Something to that effect. Calvin points out that there's four different uses of the word to bless in Scripture. This is in your blue sheet if you want to follow along. We are said to bless God when we offer praise to Him for His goodness. Two, God is said to bless us when He crowns our undertakings with success and, in the exercise of His goodness, bestows upon us happiness and prosperity. And the reason is that our enjoyments depend entirely upon His pleasure. Three, men bless each other by prayer. Four, the priest's blessing is not simply a prayer, but it is likewise a testimony and pledge of the divine blessing. For the priests receive the commission to bless in the name of the Lord. So God has blessed us, Paul said, with spiritual blessings. And that doesn't mean that Paul is denying that there are such things as physical and temporal blessings. Certainly not. That's just not what he's talking about right now. He's blessed us with these spiritual blessings. And he wants us to focus on those things right now in verse 3. Expositor's Bible commentary says, These benefits are spiritual in nature because they are communicated to us through the Holy Spirit, whose function it is to make over to the believer all that God has achieved in Christ. So they're coming to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, it's clear that we haven't yet received all of these things in their fullness. But Christ has accomplished all these things for us. And the Spirit is in the process of communicating them to us. It's fair to say that we have every kind of blessing, but probably not in its fullest and complete form at this point. Now, Paul may also be speaking of the church corporately, so that the church has received every spiritual blessing of God in Christ. But he will go on to unfold what he's talking about in subsequent verses. But he says these things are heavenly. These blessings are a present reality. It's not that we have to wait for heaven for them. So what does he mean by heavenly? There are spiritual blessings, I think the fullness of which we still wait for, but I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. So when he says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, what does he mean? Well, Expositor's answers that question for you. They have already been secured in the heavenly realms, where Christ now reigns, having triumphed over the spiritual forces of evil that threaten to usurp control. Their value is measured by the price that was paid to obtain them when on the cross the Son of God fought satanic opponents and disarmed them. So why are they heavenly? Because they've been accomplished for us by Christ and they are held by Him. Think of it in terms of labor negotiations. Let's say there's been a big coal mining strike and they decide that labor and management are going to meet together in the city of Baltimore to negotiate a new labor contract? Well, there's no coal mines in Baltimore. You know, there's West Virginia, Pennsylvania, that's where the coal mines are. But these guys are meeting in Baltimore. Well, what happens? Well, finally they come to an agreement. They work out a new contract. The thing is settled in Baltimore. Now, after some days or hours or whatever, however long it takes, that communication has to go out to the mine bosses and the laborers and whatever else so that they again go back to work and go down in the mines and start mining coal. But it was settled before anybody went back into the mine. It was settled in Baltimore, away from where the actual mining is going to happen. So spiritually, our spiritual blessings are settled in the heavenly realms. Settled there by the completed work of Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His coronation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He now has a name that is above every name. Our blessings are settled with Him in the heavenly realms. His work is done. Our blessings are secure. Now we're kind of out on the work site. We're out here in the mine. But we need to hear again and again that the contract stands. The contract is real. And the contract was settled by someone else for us in our place. Now we need to hear that. And it takes time for that message to get out, but it also takes time once it's out for it to sink in, because we're a little bit slow. So hence Paul reiterates this for us here in verse 3. And he will continue to do so throughout his book. Now something else needs to be kept in mind. These blessings are settled in heaven. That means they can't be assailed by any power or authority other than God Himself. Since He is the one who initiated the blessings, and if His Son is the one who purchased them for us, then we can rest assured that the blessings still stand and they are ours for keeps. Reminds me of what Paul said in Romans 8:31. What should we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? The blessings are safe. Now, when we think of safety, our minds might roll around and come up with the notion of Fort Knox. Well, I did a little reading on Fort Knox, and I discovered that where all the gold is actually isn't part of the fort. It's land that used to belong to the fort, but it was now given over to the U.S. Mint, and it's adjacent to the fort. And there's a fortress-like structure above ground, but where the gold is kept is in the ground. It's lined with granite. It's protected by a blast-proof door that weighs 22 tons. No single person has all the codes to get in. You know, several different guys have to punch in different codes for the door to open. Now, various members of the depository staff have to work together in order to get in. Now, beyond the main door vault, there are smaller internal cells that are also locked that provide additional protection. It's ringed by several fences. It's under armed guard by officers of the United States Mint Police. The depository premises are within the site of an army fort, and it has numerous layers of physical security, alarms, video cameras, and the guys at actual Fort Knox have access to Apache helicopter gunships if anything should happen. Now, that sounds sort of safe to us. Now, there is that question floating around out there whether there's anything there to actually protect, but we won't get into that. That sounds safe to us. But compared to our spiritual blessings in the hands of God, it's child's play. If God wanted to pave some more streets where He dwells, that 22-ton door isn't going to stop Him. He's got access to any of that He wants. But if Satan himself wanted to ascend to heaven to rob us of our spiritual blessings, I don't think Jesus would even have to roar like Aslan did at the witch. Maybe just a little bit of a side glance and off he'd go. He stands no chance there because our blessings are secured in Christ. And Paul concludes with that little phrase, in Christ. The blessings and the praise of God, these spiritual blessings that he's talking about, come to us in Christ. Now, I don't want to say a whole lot about that here, because the idea of in Christ and union with Christ is going to be a recurring theme throughout chapter 1. But we have to acknowledge that any spiritual blessing that we have at all comes to us through and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we have no standing with God, no entrance to God, nothing but condemnation from God, except that we be in Christ. So that little phrase, two words, is laden with some of the heaviest theological content that we could come up with. And as I said, Paul will be unpacking that for us throughout his epistle. Now, Paul's focus is going to be Christ. And so should ours. Today, every day, multiple times a day, moment by moment throughout the day, we need to be reflecting on the fact that I am in Christ. I have spiritual blessings secured for me in Christ. That needs to be rattling around in our heads and hearts all the time. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. What can we say but amen? Let's come and fellowship with that one that secured those blessings to us here at his table.